We had Brock a few weeks back. We had a little interruption there in the middle of our prayer service, and we thank you for your prayers continued from that day. And so for me, it's been a while, and I'm excited to get back up here. And even though I haven't been up here teaching each Sunday for the last few weeks, there's been a lot going on. And today I want to start a new series we're calling Simple. And we want to talk about where we're going as a church, where we're headed in terms of our mission and vision. And we've been spending a lot of time as a leadership praying and thinking, actually going back for many months, planning, and then having a number of conversations on a number of different levels with our leadership. And through this series, my hope is that we can bring you into the loop and that you can start to pray and think with us about where we believe God is taking us, leading us, and how it's going to change the way that we do church and what happens here and who we are as a local church. There's something that in a lot of business leadership has noticed over the last little while, something that it's become a bit of a trend, an observation, that in leadership, when you try to do everything, when you try to do a lot, you spread yourself out, you end up doing nothing really well. Apple knows this, right? Steve Jobs is famous for saying that he's as proud of the things that he didn't do than of the things that he did do. And one of the things that he was known for was streamlining and saying, let's do one thing really well. Let's decide who we are, and let's go for that. And that means along the way saying no to a lot of other things, because people are realizing that it's part of human nature for all of us as we walk through life to complicate things. We like to add things and add commitments and add opportunities and to go and do this and to go and do that and to fill up our schedules and to fill up our commitments. And life gets awfully complicated. And the observation in recent years for a lot of leadership has been when you end up doing that, when you end up wandering away and trying to be everything and do everything and be good at everything, is that you wind up really doing nothing really well. And so when you take out your iPhone or your iPad, you take a look at it, and what do you see? A big screen and one button. Simple. Just one button that does everything. And they found a way to say what people are longing for in their life, what they really need in this complicated world with so many things going on and so many things to learn and figure out and do and try to get your head around. Here is simplicity. Just one button. Now, one button does everything. And what we find in the church is that often we are not the exception. That while businesses find this, organizations find this, schools find this, really everywhere finds this problem with increased complexity and complication, that the church is not immune. That we too, in our church lives, when we come together in community, we find ourselves drawn sometimes to make things really complicated, to add a whole bunch of things to our church experience, so much so that sometimes we get confused on what it is that we're actually supposed to be doing. What is the one thing that we're supposed to be all about? And the fear is that sometimes we get so complicated and complex, or we're trying to do so many different things, or everybody's maybe trying to do something different, that in the midst of it, we lose sight of that which is most important. And the things that are most important don't get done or don't get done well. The problem in some churches, some people have put it like this, is that we've married our models instead of our mission. That sometimes in churches, we get these ideas of how things should be done, and we build a church model, and we say, this is how church is supposed to run. That's important because we all have to figure out how it is that we're going to run things and what's going to keep us going and how we're going to spend our time and our energy and our resources. But the problem is that sometimes we create these complex systems, these models of how it's supposed to go, and we start to get distracted and think that the model itself is what we're all about, and we lose sight of the mission. The model could be things like forms or style and just how things look or how things sound. It could be programs that we run. And churches are notorious for this, running program, and to the point where the program becomes the thing that we're trying to serve. We just need to make sure people come to this program, and that's what makes us successful. Could be our traditions. things that we've always done it this way. This is what we're comfortable with. And that's human nature. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or from one culture or another culture. We all love traditions because they make us feel like we're at home. They make us feel like, hey, this is where I'm comfortable. This is what I know. This is what I do. But there's a problem when those things, those forms, those traditions, those programs become the thing that we're serving. We get married to them. They become so important to us. Even more important than our mission. Even more important than the very reason why we exist. In this series, what I want to do for us is to bring us back to that core. And along the way, I want you to be thinking and praying about this. And as we teach through it and we hopefully get down to what it is that we're all about, and over the next few weeks, we're going to get very specific on how we think we can achieve that, what we're going to call you to do, I hope that you'll take the time to reflect on that, to think about it, to get excited about it, and then to ask yourselves questions like, how can I get involved? How can I be part of that mission? How can I really get into this? Here's what happens when we marry a model, when we marry a way of doing something instead of the actual mission, instead of what we're actually here for. Here's a few things that happen. We get burdened, and burdened people get bored. You ever been to church and you get bored? Oh, that was good. Okay. I was like, yeah, amen. I was okay, good. You know, this happens all the time when we're kids. We get dragged to church, and things are boring. Sometimes we have to sit through things that maybe aren't geared for our age or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we go to church because we feel obligated, because there's this pressure to say, if the church is running something, we should be there to support it, even though, I don't know, this isn't really my thing, but, you know, they're doing this, and it's important, so I guess I'll go. We feel obligated, so we show up. Or maybe it's our own sense of guilt a little bit, and we think, well, you're supposed to go to church on Sundays because it's a good thing to do, so I better go. And, you know, it's not out of excitement or joy. It's just kind of this boring obligation that we feel, this guilt that, you know, I really got to show up, and, you know, my parents would be happy if I went to church while I was at school, or, you know, I've been coming here for a really long time, and, you know, it's my routine. I'm here on Sunday morning because when I was a kid, I was taught that I should be here. And it's really kind of boring, and it feels like a burden, and I got to give up my Sunday morning, and, you know, maybe there's something in the week I got to go to, and then I should serve somewhere, and so I got to do that. And then there's meetings, and, oh, meetings are boring, but, and it becomes this burden, right, of boredom. What a shame. What a shame when the people who are called to come together as God's people get bored, and more than that, when people who are on the outside looking in think, that looks boring. I don't want to go there. We have the most exciting message on the face of the planet, the most exciting message that anybody could ever hear. And somehow, sometimes, the church just becomes boring, and people who are burdened with the models of church and all the rest of it, we move away from mission, we get bored. We get busy. Has this ever been your experience with church? You get busy, and you feel like all they're ever asking me to do is to show up to something, and every night I'm out. And I've always got to go to something. If the church doors are open, I got to be there. Some of you grew up in that model. In the 80s and 90s, this was how most churches in North America did stuff. It was programs, 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 programs. And you know the honest truth? A lot of them were really good programs. A lot of them did some really good things. When I was growing up, even here at Westside, Sunday morning, we were here at Sunday school. We came early. We stayed for church. We stayed afterwards to make sure that we talked to everybody at church. We got home for a couple of hours, and we're told we had to have a nap. And then we came back for nighttime church. And then there was leadership meetings on some night of the week. And then there was prayer meeting. And then, you know, mom or dad has women's ministry or men's ministry. And then, you know, there's something on Saturday for, you know, a breakfast or a cleanup or this or that. And it's like the whole week you're there, and you're just so busy. And a lot of those things were really good. And they all started really good. And some of the programs were run really, really well. And a lot of them built up some really good things in me. But there were some flaws. And in those kind of models, there was sometimes the confusion between busyness and effectiveness. Sometimes we thought that just because we were busy and just because we were showing up at church all the time meant that we necessarily were doing really good things. We were doing what we were supposed to. We were growing, but it wasn't always the case. And more than that, in those models, what we found, and I'm not talking about this church specifically, but across North America, is that pastoral leadership burnt out like crazy. In those years, it was a short cycle. And the expectation on pastoral staff to be here for everything and make sure everybody else is here and run, program, it burnt out leadership. More than that, for the average family, it competed with family time. Well, we're at prayer meeting one night, and dad's at a leadership meeting, and mom's at a ministry, and the kids have to get to Awana, and we've got to be there early on Sunday and stay all the way till late. And people said, you know, our whole lives are just busy, busy, busy. And apart from the fact that we've got everything else going on, we're working jobs, and we're getting the kids in school, and we want to get them in swimming lessons or a sport, and then we feel a little bit guilty that we got to be at everything at the church, and we just got busy. And for a lot of people, church became a burden because it just felt like, I got to be at everything. We're just so busy. And people started having less time to build strong families. You say, it's crazy that in some ways the church was competing for family time. And parents who needed to spend time with their kids felt like they were so busy, and how do we juggle this? And as we've kind of evolved over the last 20 years, 25 years, having families where both mom and dad are working outside of the house, it got even more of a strain as they were both working a lot of hours, and we come home and we need to spend time with our kids, and we've got to rush them out to this, that, and the other thing, and there's so much going on at church. We're so busy. And then the third thing that as we got burdened with so much in church, as some people get burdened, the third thing that happens for a lot of people is they become irrelevant. And here's why, is because if your church experience, if your experience in the community and with Jesus becomes a burden to you because you're bored or because you're busy or because you're frustrated, is that eventually you find that you're irrelevant to the people around you. If you're bored and you just come out of guilt, you have no passion to go and ask someone to come with you. You find yourself probably not sharing your faith very often. You might look around and say, wow, it's been years since anybody that I know around me has come to faith. I've had very little impact on the world around me. Maybe it's because you're bored with church and you say, I come as an obligation, so you're really not excited to talk about your faith. Maybe it's because for some of us, we've been so busy being here at church and coming to program after program after program that we don't have any time to build relationships with people outside of church. And so for many churches, we became so inward focused, looking at us and making sure that we're here and we're attending and we're doing these things that in a lot of ways, we become irrelevant to the people around us. We don't have time. We don't have the excitement. And when we look at that, we say, and I know we all have different experiences growing up in different churches and different times and different ways of experiencing maybe pieces of those along the way. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves is that the experience that I should be having of Jesus? In community, is that the experience that Jesus calls us to experience when we come together? Is that what it should look like? What does it look like to really experience Jesus in our lives as a community? What should we see? And so again, in this series, I want to take us back to the core of what Jesus calls us to, and hopefully to find some simplicity in the next few weeks and to talk about how it is that we might live that out as a church going forward in order to avoid being burdened in whatever way that you might find yourself burdened with church life, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else in the future. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11? And here's what I want to get across. I believe that the answer to this problem, what we really need to do is we need to get back to discipleship. Our mission, what we've been called to as a church, is to be and to make disciples. And we've got that on the wall as part of our mission. Here in Hamilton, we want to be and to make disciples. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And when we get burdened in what other way, whether it's our guilt or our boredom or our busyness or our irrelevance or our lack of witness, however that plays out in our individual lives and collectively, when that happens, the cycle of discipleship, of making disciples, ceases. We stop growing. We stop sharing. We stop inviting people into that process. And all of a sudden, we found that we were married to all of these complexities of church life, and we've missed the very core of what we're called to be disciples and to make disciples. Here's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who embraces and assists in the spreading of the teachings of another. Simple definition of a disciple. It's someone who embraces and insists in spreading the teaching of another. For us as Christians, we say that we follow Jesus, that Jesus is our master, he's our Lord. And Christians accept his teaching into their own life to follow it and then spread it. That's what a disciple does, invites other people into that kind of teaching, that way of life. And so I want to talk today in broad strokes about what Jesus calls us into, what the experience of being a disciple of Jesus should look like and feel like. And over the next few weeks after that, we're going to dive into some specifics about how we think we can achieve that as a church, as a group of people. I got to warn you here that in chapter 11, we'll start in verse 28 in Matthew, the background that Jesus is speaking against is much of the background that I've talked about already. People who are steeped in religion, people who are steeped in a lot of rules of this is how you're supposed to live, this is your religious experience. You show up to the synagogue, you bring certain sacrifices, you're obligated in certain ways, that's how you're supposed to look, you're supposed to conform to how everybody else is living and acting. And Jesus comes along and he's going to speak to very broken people. And I need to tell you this, if you're in the zone where you are still trying to do life and to live with God on your own terms, if you're still trying to achieve it by the way that you act in your religious activities, programs, traditions, forms, then this is not going to work for you. It's just not. Because leading up to what we're going to read today in verse 28, Jesus says, you know, there's a lot of really wise people that totally don't get this because they're still trying to do it in their own way, in their own power, with their own religion. And Jesus is going to turn the tables and say, actually, the people who simply come and accept this are the ones that are going to benefit, the one who are going to accept it. And so I hope you'll come with that kind of heart to check this out and to hear the words of Jesus. Here's what he says, verse 28, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, everybody who's burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For anyone who's been burdened with boredom, guilt, busyness, irrelevance, lacking effectiveness, who have come to church and felt like it's just another obligation that I have to do, for people who are trying to live up to religious expectation of looking a certain way and reaching certain standards and trying their hardest just to fit in, Jesus says, this is for you. Come to me. And he's talking about discipleship here, and we're going to dive into it and break it down. Here's the first thing. Jesus gives us rest. He gives us rest from religion. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say, come to a building. He doesn't say, come to a program. He doesn't say, come to an obligation. When he makes this invitation, come to me, he says, come to a person. Come to a relationship. Come to something that is so real and so beyond the things of this world. He says, come to me. If you're broken, if you're burdened, Jesus invites you not just to a religion that says, here's how you come to God. Here are the things that you need to be involved in. Here's the standards that you need to live up to. And that's what religion does. Religion gives us a really high standard, but no power to reach it. It tells you what you should be. It tells you how you should act. It tells you how you should solve your problems. It sometimes gives you a list of rules and things that says, if you live up to this, then you can achieve it. Even in your relationship with God, you can rise the ranks. And if you do all these things, and if you look like the other people that show up on Sunday morning, and if you come to the programs, and if you say the right words, and if you can speak in the right Christian lingo. But Jesus says, come to me. And when he does that, he invites us into intimacy. He invites us to come with vulnerability. Can I talk to you about vulnerability for a second? Vulnerability in a relationship is absolutely wonderful and completely terrifying. It's true, isn't it? The thought that you would come to another person and to say, I'm going to open up my entire life to you. We sang about it already, didn't we? Just like, oh, well, everything is seen by you. Nothing here is hidden, we sang. That I might come, and in my prayer life and in my walk with the Lord, in my quiet time, that I might come before the person of God and say, here is everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. And to trust him with that. Because you know what's at stake when we truly come into intimacy and vulnerability? It's things like our pride. Because when you're really vulnerable about who you are and the not so nice parts of you and the things that you've done or thought, and you come to God with that and you say, this is really who I am. I mean, you can't stay there with pride. You can't hide anything. You just get to say, God, this is me. This is just me. Your reputation. Jesus, you know who I really am. Nothing here is hidden. There's no facade. There's no smiling face here. Jesus has come to me like that with this intimacy and vulnerability. And we say, but if we do that, there's so much at stake. If we really let God into those places, he might want us to change. And that's exactly the message of Jesus. Not only change, but be transformed, to be given a whole new life. And you say, if I come to Jesus that way, does that mean I give up everything? I just surrender my right to be who I am. And Jesus says, yeah, that's it. But come to me with that. That takes faith right there. That's why walking with the Lord is faith. That's a scary thing for many of us, just to come completely open to him. Nothing here is hidden, God. My life is yours. You know everything. And confession. Pouring out our hurts and our pains. Not just showing up to a building and saying, I'll sing the songs, I'll say the right words, and you know, people will see a smile on my face and think that I must be doing good in life, but to say, Jesus says, no, I invite you to come in with all great intimacy. Come to me. Come to a person. Come to a God who wants relationship with you deep there. Let me ask you something. If you stripped everything away just to that moment, what would be left of your religious experience? If you took out the programs that you attend or the spot that you serve or showing up on Sunday morning and singing the songs that you're told to sing, and you just stripped it down to what happens between me and God in vulnerability and in intimacy, what's there? How much have you opened up yourself to him? Do you come to him? Jesus says, I will give you rest. I'm not going to pile on the guilt when that happens. I'm not going to pile on the obligation. I'm not going to tell you that you know, you're this horrible, wretched person, because Jesus invites us to come as we are. It's not where he's going to leave us. But in those moments, we hear him say, I love you in who you are. I accept you. I forgive you. Second thing is that Jesus gives us rest from rushing. He says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus uses this language of a yoke, and rabbis, Jewish rabbis, they all have their yoke, and they talk about a yoke. It's their instruction. It's their teaching. It's how they tell people they're supposed to live. And every rabbi had a yoke. And Jesus often spoke of people who would lay heavy burdens, heavy yoke upon people. Here are the traditions you need to follow. Here are the things you need to show up. Here are the sacrifices that you need to bring. Here are the morals that you need to live up to. And just piled them on. And in one place, Jesus says to those kinds of people, you lay these heavy burdens on people, but you don't even lift one finger to help them out with it. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you felt like even in Christianity, it's just rules, 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 rules. Jesus gives us rest from rushing around and trying to live up to all of those things. He says, I will give you rest for your soul. Sometimes we're rushing around. We're so busy doing programs and showing up to places and filling up our schedules and running the kids here and there and trying to be well-rounded and making sure that we support everything at the church and making sure this, that, and the other thing. We're rushing, rushing, rushing. And Jesus, he gives us rest from rushing. And not just on the outside, because it's not a bad thing to fill up your schedule with good things. It's not bad to be productive and have a lot of things going on. But sometimes when we're so busy, it invades our hearts, and our hearts become rushing. I got to do this. I got to do that. They become anxious. It's all up to me. And Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. Do you know what a soul is? A soul is that deep part of you that integrates everything. In biblical literature, it's more than just your spirit or your will or your mind or the things that you want to do. Your soul is that deep down part of you that integrates your entire life. It's where the seat of who you are is, your core values, what you want to live out of. And it integrates what I want to do and what my spirit is and my body, my emotions, my feelings, and all comes together. Dallas Willard, he said this. He said, "You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. The most important thing about you is not the things that you achieve. It is the person that you become. It's that you find wholeness and peace in your soul." And when we get so worked up and so worried about doing, achieving, what I have to do, our heart starts to rush. This is all the things that I have to do. Maybe some of you feel that way. You have this anxiety about what you have to achieve and live up to and make sure that you're there. And what Jesus says is, when you come to me and you find my yoke, you're going to find that I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's not a taskmaster. He's not one that just piles on, but instead he releases us. He gives us rest from that rushing. He says, "I will give you rest in your soul." And Jesus is interested with the fact that at the core of who we are, we're an intensely spiritual being created by God, created to be in union with him. He says, when you can get to that place, you're going to find rest in your soul. When you come to me, to a person, you find rest in your soul. We need to find a focus on being and becoming, not just doing. What's so important for us is not just the things that we do, it's who we are. And Jesus is saying, the only way that you're really going to find out who you are is when you align your soul, that deepest part of you, with the things of God. Because you just can't go, and with all your rushing around and all your busyness and all you're trying to be productive, you're not going to be able to change yourself. You need to be transformed by God. Jesus says, come to me. You're going to find I'm not a taskmaster, but I'm one who wants to change your soul and give you peace in order to live out of. And so for us, it's to align our souls with him, to come to him in a quietness of heart and to settle our hearts down. And we do this sometimes when we look into the scriptures and we read about who Jesus is, the very heart of God. We do it in our prayer life as we sit before him and we quiet ourselves and we take all of our lives, all of our worries, all of our concerns, all the things that we feel that we need to do, and we say, God, I'm going to trust you with all of these things, and at the core, I need to experience you deep in my heart before I try and go and do. I need to know who I am, being with him, concentrating on who we are deep down. And in that, Jesus gives us rest from rushing, from having to do it all ourselves, from focusing on what we need to do, and instead coming back to remembering who we are in God, who he's created us to be, to find that wholeness. Finally, Jesus gives us rest from the rules. We read that verse already in verse 29. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The instructions and the rules that I give you on how to live are easy and the burden is light. When you accept this yoke, and a yoke was something they would put on animals to make sure that the animals, they could control them in plowing the fields and such, and that they would stay in line and that they would do what they were supposed to do. And again, Jesus is talking to people who have been yoked, who have been yoked with a heavy burden. He says, my burden is easy and it's light. Now, if you've ever read Jesus, you've ever read a sermon that Jesus preached, like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, and you hear about this standard that he calls people to, you got to stop and say, your yoke is easy? Your burden is light? Because Jesus takes the yoke that other people would say about certain things, and what he inevitably does for everything is he raises the standard so much higher, so much so that he concludes by saying, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect. How should I live? You should live like God lives. Whoa. How good do I need to be? Perfect. And then Jesus makes a statement like this, and he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you got to look back and say, Jesus, how is that? How could you raise this standard so high and then say that the burden is easy, your yoke is light? It's because Jesus raises the standard, but he also raises the power by which we achieve that standard. He teaches grace. He says, come to me. Jesus, how could we ever live in that? He says, first you live out of forgiveness. You live out of being accepted by God, not on your own merits, but on the merits of what I have done for you already. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will walk with you. This burden is not yours alone to carry. I will carry the burden. Now come alongside of with me. It doesn't mean that we're not active. It doesn't mean we don't have a part in that. But Jesus says, I am going to carry the burden with you. And he gives us rest from the rules. But don't we have to come and achieve all of the rules? You know, Jesus, in his guiding pattern of how we're supposed to live, in the midst of a world that says, here are the rules, here are the laws, even in the midst of Judaism, which Jesus comes in order to fulfill, he says, look at all these rules, look at all these laws. Do you want to know what it all comes down to and the guiding force of how you could fulfill all of these laws? It's love. Be guided by love. That's how you'll fulfill all the rules. Yeah, but there's all these forms and all these standards, all these bars that we have to live up to. Jesus, we could never do it. And he says, I have come to fulfill it. Ultimately, he fulfills it by giving us himself, loving us so much that he's willing to sacrifice himself to take the burden. And then he says, now come with me and live that kind of love in this world. He says, people are greater than rules. In the next passage, he's going to talk because people come up to him and he breaks the rules of Sabbath. We're supposed to rest. Jesus just talked about rest. And then people come and say, you're not resting properly. And he says, don't you understand that the rule about rest was for people, not people just to follow the rule? When we look at rules, rules are to give us the best in life that come from God, not to hold us down, not to burden us. And Jesus comes and he just obliterates how the rules are followed. And he says, follow through an ethic of love that these things are all here for you to flourish in your relationship between yourself and God, in your relationship between each other. And you're going to find rest from just having to follow rule after rule. Instead, you're filled with love. Jesus raises that standard, but he also raises the power which is available to us to reach that standard. And he says, in my love, you're going to go out and love each other. And so you look at this and you say, wow, that's the experience of being a disciple of Jesus, is this amazing rest where he releases us. He gives us rest from religion and having to do it ourselves. He gives us rest from rushing around and having everything depend on us. And he releases us. He gives us rest from following all the rules and gives us a greater ethic to live by that really fulfills all of the rules. And we say, now, is that the experience that we have of Jesus? Is that the experience that we have together as a church? Or are we burdened by the standards and the programs and the forms of our religion, collectively and in our own lives, our own personal lives, when we go home? Have we married our model? Or are we really getting back to the mission of following Jesus the way that he describes it? And here's the solution, I think, and these are the words of Eugene Peterson. He says, Jesus invites us to embrace the unforced rhythms of grace. What is it all about to follow Jesus? Is to come and realize that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, that we come to him as a person, he gives us rest. And we start to live in the rhythm, not just of a church model, not just in rules, not in rushing around, not even in religion, but in Jesus himself. Simple. And so as leadership, we've been talking about this and saying, how do we get to a place where that's what the experience of all of us is together? How do we get to a place where when we invite people here into this community, when you bring a friend here, when you come, when we gather together, when we're thinking about who we are as a church, how do we get back to a place where this is the experience that we have, where we're inviting people not just to a building, not just to a program, not just to a form or a religion, but we're inviting people to experience Jesus because we're experiencing Jesus in all that we do. How do we get back to that? How do we make sure that that is the one thing that we are committed to and that we're committed to leading you towards and to people who aren't here yet? And we thought, what if we made the mission the model? What if they were the same thing? What if we just simplified everything? So can I tell you the secret sauce? This is how this is going to change everything. we spent months and months praying about this and thinking and being as creative as possible and coming up with the most earth-shattering thing that we could come up with. And we said, let's just refine everything and whittle it down to this. And let's make it so simple that you just know exactly what it is we're supposed to do. This is going to be the secret sauce of the church. This is when people say, what are those people all about? How do they accomplish the mission? What is ticking in their hearts? What am I signing up for when I come here? What's it all about? What's the secret sauce that's going to make it drive and passionate so that it's not boring and we don't get bogged down in just busyness that's not effective and we don't become irrelevant and we see God just doing incredible things? What's the secret sauce? What is it? So we came up with this amazing, amazing thing. Very original. You know, I'll take most of the credit for it. Brock helped. Here it is. Love God. Love others. Serve the world. That's it. I didn't come up with that. Does it sound familiar? You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing that we could ever do? What's it all about? What are all these laws and rules and religious practices and programs, what's it all about? And he said, I think the most important thing that you could do is love God with everything that you are. And then the second most important thing you could do is love other people. And that pretty much sums up everything. Everything? Yeah, everything. Well, that sounds kind of overly simplistic, doesn't it, Jesus? That's it. And then how are we going to let that flow out? Well, we'll go serve the world. We'll go bring people into that. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to accept his teaching, and then to go out and bring other people into that? That's what a disciple's all about. It's this, to follow this, love God, love others, and serve the world. That's it. And it's not creative. And it's not some huge revelation that we came up with on our own and we thought this is the greatest church strategy that's ever been. Well, it is, but it's not from us. We just said, hey, what does Jesus say the most important thing is? And what if we just said, hey, when we're thinking about the model and what we want to do and getting back to the simplicity of just doing one thing really well and we believe that God has called us to be and make disciples, well, how on earth are we going to do that? And, you know, how are we going to run this and that? And there's so many things that we could do. And we said, hey, why don't we just love God, love others, and serve the world? And that's what you're going to start hearing about over and over and over. And when we do things, everything's going to be about loving God, loving others, and serve the world. And that's all we want to do because we want to get back to the simple message of Jesus. That simple, gracious message of inviting people in to be accepted and love the way that he loves us so that they can love God deeply and passionately, so that they can love others the way God loves us, and so that we can serve the world and make a difference by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're all about. Amen. Here's what I want to ask you this week. Over the next few month or so, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to get into specifics. We're going to talk about how we believe as a church, as a body, we can live this out and follow what we believe God's calling us to, and we want you to be a part of that. We want you to get excited about that. We want you to be praying about it. And each week as we give you another piece of how this is going to look, I want you to spend time just wrestling with it and in your own heart where you're at with it. So this week I'm going to give you one question, and I'd love it if you'd write it on the page, if you'd keep it in your Bible, if when you spend quiet time with the Lord and you come to him, if you would ask yourself this prayerfully and before the Lord this week, and this will be kind of the first step as we go through the next few weeks and talk about it, and we'll keep adding to this. But here it is. And listen, this is for all of us. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for a long time or a short time, if you're new, if you've been here your whole life, if you're very religious, if you're it doesn't matter. It's for all of us, and it's a challenging question. This is what I want to ask. I want you to ask yourself and to reflect on and to think about this week in some of your quiet time. And as you read through those few verses that we've gone through tonight, today, this morning, am I married to a model or committed to a mission? Just write that down. Keep it in your Bible. Prayerfully consider it. In my life, and listen, I'll tell you this, in all of us ticks those things, the model, the programs, the things that you love, the traditions that all of us have. Nobody's exempt. Have I married myself to that and made my experience of God and church about some of those things? At certain times, do those things become the thing that I attach my spiritual life to, that I measure myself on? Have I married myself to a model, or am I committed to a mission? And my hope and my desire is that as we prayerfully come before Jesus and we ask for his rest, to be his disciples, to walk with him, is that we will all grow more and more passionate for the mission that he's put in our hearts, because the mission, the model, is the same as the message of loving God, loving others, and serving the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that these most important things that you have given to us would be the ones that resound in our hearts. God, would you give us excitement for it? Would you give us passion for it? Would you give us energy for it? God, as we search our hearts and we find the things that have clung to us, that sometimes have become a burden to us or to other people, would you help us to release some of those things so that we can focus on what you have taught us is truly important? God, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ here in this church would always be first and foremost in everything, that lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and his character and your love for us would be our utmost priority. And as we see that trickle down, the love of God, loving each other and serving passionately, we become what drives us, what characterizes us. And as that happens, God, I believe that to greater and greater degrees, we will see your power working through us in such a way to bring people into that cycle, that they might grow up in Jesus and be sent out to invite others to experience who you are. Would you empower that work and be glorified as humbly, brokenly we come to you and find your rest and enter your life. In Christ's name. Amen.